Amen. You can be seated. I want to share with you just a few minutes this morning concerning a little bit of our history here in PEI, but I want to read a couple of scriptures first of all. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 32, I'm going to go really quickly here because we don't have very much time left. I don't want to belabor this, but in Matthew chapter 25, verse 32, it says, "All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." Verse 33, "And he will set the sheep on his right and his goats on the left." Of course, these scriptures talking about here in this chapter of Matthew 25 is talking about when the Lord comes to bring judgment upon the earth. And he will judge the nations. And he will also be judging individuals, and he'll be setting some on the right and some on the left. And the ones that have refused the things that he has to offer will be set on the left. And the Bible says, if we were to read down through that verse, that when those on his left, he would declare unto them to get away from him. He never knew them, and that they were to be cast into eternal judgment. And many times you and I talk about how wonderful a position that we have, that our home is in heaven. Thank God. It's looking wonderful. We have an awesome future, an awesome future. But on the other side of that, there is a place called hell. As much as we talk about the wonderfulness of heaven, we also have to realize there is a place called hell. We can't kid ourselves. If we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we haven't come into relationship with him, if we've been living contrary to the way the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to live, then there's a destiny of hell for every non-believer. I would like to say that it's different than that, but I have to say that that's what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God says that that is the case, so we cannot deny it. And this should motivate us to get the gospel message out to others around us that they need to be saved, because if they're not saved, or I should say this, there's a hell to be saved from. And most people don't even realize that there's a hell to be saved from. We need to share that in order to encourage people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, in speaking about our nation a little bit, we have, not last week, but the week before, we talked a little bit about our nation. But I want to talk just for a couple of minutes about some of the things that happened on Prince Edward Island. What's unique about Prince Edward Island and the nation of Canada? Can somebody name that? What's some things that are unique about Prince Edward Island? It's the birthplace of Canada? Okay, let me read something. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, 32, that righteousness exalts a nation. That righteousness exalts a nation. So do you suppose if you could have that standard on a province, that righteousness would exalt a province? I believe it would. Well, East Coast is known across the nation as holding a standard of righteousness in the land. And there's one thing that's very unique about Prince Edward Island that is not the case in other provinces, is that there are no abortions on the land here on Prince Edward Island. There is no abortions allowed to take place on Prince Edward Island. In fact, if you go to the pro-life website, they'll mention that Prince Edward Island is the only political, geographical place in North America where there's no abortions on the land. And that's something to be joyful about. I believe that that is a righteous virtue. Now, we are not condemning people who have had abortions. If you have an abortion, please don't feel condemned. We're not suggesting that, because God forgives everything that we do that is not according to the kingdom of God. And I want to tell you something, that abortions are not in line with kingdom of God principles. It's very significant that we have this righteous standard on Prince Edward Island that there are no abortions. In 1864, the government people of Canada, wasn't yet Canada, but they came to Prince Edward Island and the Fathers of Confederation. And from this place, Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island, is known across the nation as the birthplace of the nation. It was incubated here. Prince Edward Island seemed to be a womb that the Dominion of Canada was birthed from. And so that's in line with, PEI is considered a birthing place. Well, you can't have a birthing place and a place of abortion. They don't mix. They're in contrast to one another. And so it's wonderful that you and I are living in a province where the abortion issue is upheld to the place where we don't want anything to that nature to happen on Prince Edward Island. But how did that come about? Well, in 1986, the residents of Prince Edward Island voted to abolish the PEI hospital therapeutic abortions. In 1986, they decided that this place, that we didn't need to have therapeutic abortion committees in our hospitals. And you know what? There were some abortions taking place at that time, but the residents of Prince Edward Island had to rise up in a powerful way. They didn't need 51%. They actually needed about 75% in order to overrule that. So it had to be an overwhelming majority to get rid of the therapeutic abortion committee on Prince Edward Island. And it was amazing how that got changed around, fought it for many years. So when there comes to a standard of righteousness, at least historically, Prince Edward Island stood their ground. Historically, Prince Edward Island rose up and said, no, we will not have this. We don't see the value of it. And if you did a little bit of research on the internet, you would realize that we sure don't need it. You'd realize the very few abortions that really have to take place for medical reasons. Very, very few. And so that is a righteous standard that has been raised up on Prince Edward Island. And you have a privilege of living here on Prince Edward Island under that righteous standard. And I say that to say this. Don't take it lightly. Do not take it lightly. Recognize God's hand in the situation. Recognize God's hand where he did a work in order to rid the island of abortions taking place in Prince Edward Island. Recognize that you have a privilege. Recognize your history in that area. One of the things that we talked about a couple of weeks ago was from Proverbs chapter 6. And we talked about one of the things that the Lord hates is one who sheds innocent blood. And I don't believe there's anything more innocent than a baby in a mother's womb. I don't think there's anything more innocent than that. And you and I are called to protect that, not to take the life of it. This is a righteous standard in the kingdom of God. It's funny how I can just sense a sense in the room where I don't know how to take some of this. And I'm not saying that's from any of you, but there's a spirit of the world that tries to manipulate people into arguing the point of when does life begin? Does it begin at conception or a month down the road or 3 months down the road? Maybe it doesn't begin until 9 months. You know, there's all kinds of arguments. For me, for something so sacred, why even go anywhere other than conception? For something that I would like to err on a little bit on the safe ground when there's something talked about that's so sacred. I mean, life is sacred, people. Jesus came and he died for you and I. That's how much he thinks of life. So this whole abortion thing in PEI it's an awesome, awesome blessing to be free of that. There's some ladies, a team from Vancouver actually drove across Canada at one point, and they were praying about all different places, and they asked God what each individual place really meant or the significance that they had in the nation, and they prayed about Prince Edward Island, and they felt it was a birthing place. So they gave us this here and a reminder of the fact that we are a birthing place, a father holding a small child, a baby in his arms. If we are a birthing place, then there are things that God wants to birth in this place on Prince Edward Island that will affect the nation. God wants to do things in your life. If you and I will listen to what he is saying, we'll be able to hear things that will actually help us to begin to do things that will produce an awesome harvest in the days ahead in our own personal lives, but also in a governmental life of the nation as well. So have your ears tuned to the Spirit of God. I want to mention a couple of things. This morning, we talked about, 2 weeks ago, we talked about 7 things that the Lord hates. I want to mention the last 2, then we got through 5 of them. We didn't get through the last one. I thought we'd get an overview of that this morning, but we really haven't got time. I'm just going to mention the last 2 this morning. And the 6th one is, one of the things that the Lord hates, according to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19, is a false witness who speaks lies. That's one of the things that the Lord hates, is a false witness, somebody who testifies falsely against somebody else. And this is a defaming of a person's character by lying or highlighting a minor character flaw. That's one thing that we can do that the Lord really dislikes, is that when we see somebody and they have a character flaw, and we feel it's our job to highlight it. We feel it's our job to make a big deal out of a minor character flaw, really of any character flaw. You know, God has not made us his policemen to go and highlight other people's character flaws. And actually, if we're in the body of Christ, we should do everything we can to help people get around those character flaws, or to help them get over those character flaws and not expose them, but to bring them into a place where they're willing to deal with it. And an example of some really lying witnesses is from 1 Kings chapter 21, again, where Jezebel had called upon the rulers of the city where Naboth lived, and they called upon some false witnesses to curse Naboth so that the king could get the Naboth's land. And this is a governmental thing that's happening here, where really the government of the land was calling on some of the subjects to be a false witness against another subject. Because the king wanted Naboth's land, and the only way he could get it was if Naboth was dead, because Naboth knew that God had given that land and he wasn't going to part from it. And so Queen Jezebel got these false witnesses up, and he began to speak against Naboth, and they eventually took him out and they killed him. The Bible says that God hates that kind of thing. He hates people who testify wrongly against other people. Proverbs 17:4 says, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Now be careful, very careful about this. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Do you ever find yourself listening to somebody who is spewing out spite against somebody else? Do you ever find yourself taking the time to allow your ears to listen to spiteful words coming from someone about somebody else? Well, the Bible says if that's the case, you're a liar. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful... Do you ever hear about, oh, what's that gossip about that particular individual? I'd love to hear them. You know, you're doing something, you hear about some gossip, and all of a sudden you quiet right down because you want to hear what they're saying. Hitting kind of close to home, aren't we, this morning? Oh, I didn't write the book. An evil doer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. We have to be careful of those things, people. If we hear someone spewing spite about somebody else, we should do whatever we can to get away from it. Don't hear it. If it's our place, we have the authority. If we're in that place, it's our place to rebuke them. Maybe we need to rebuke them rather than eagerly listen to that kind of stuff. And God, that's one of the things that God hates. Another one thing that God hates, really, the last thing mentioned here, is one who sows discord among brethren. That's one thing that God seems to have a real hate toward, is an individual who goes around sowing discord amongst brethren, amongst people who have come together, either the body of Christ or you could say government as well. One who sows discord. And what does discord mean? It simply means really disunity. One who is sowing disunity amongst believers or amongst anybody that you're involved in. It says that God hates a person who sows this, because it's promoting unfriendly relationships. It's promoting disagreement. It's the lack of concord or harmony between individuals and persons. The Bible says that God hates that when somebody tries to get in the middle and put a wedge between individuals or groups. It is so important that we make sure that we're not involved in that. And by spewing spiteful things about one another, that's the way we can sow discord. Discord. That's going totally contrary to what the Scripture says that the Lord loves. The Bible says in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when men dwell together in unity. God has done everything he can to bring us into a place of unity. And of course, Jesus' prayer he prayed, said, Father, make them one as you and I are one. So it's Jesus' main goal to bring us into a place of harmony and oneness. So God hates anybody that goes around trying to break up the unity and harmony and oneness that he so desires. So you and I need to come to a place where we make sure that the things that we are speaking out are not causing division, but causing wholeness and oneness, one with another. We are to walk in humility in that way in order to keep the unity of the faith. Now, what's that mean when it comes to the area of praying for a government? Well, we see a lot of discord in government. Now, I'm not sure what the best government is in the world. I know it's not democracy, although a lot of people would say that. I don't believe it is. You know why I know it's not democracy? Because we're not having any democratic system in heaven. And Jesus said, I pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The greatest government there ever will be is a kingdom when Jesus is the king. That's the greatest government that there'll ever be. And God told us to pray that his kingdom would come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the problem I have with democracy, the way it is here now, is that we have a government that wins an election, and then there's another body who are in place to do nothing but oppose the government. Now that wouldn't work in your home, would it? That wouldn't work. Well, I'm going to be the head of the home, and Debbie's the one who's going to oppose me. Now wouldn't that make sense? But yet we do that in government all the time. It doesn't make any sense at all. But our government in our land acts that way, and there's discord sown between one government and another. And I'm not speaking any partisan here. I mean, they're all, as far as I can see, most of them, they're all are in that kind of attitude to some degree. You know, if the liberals are in, then the conservatives are bad-mouthing them. If the conservatives are in, the liberals are bad-mouthing them. And it seems like that's the only way that they know how to function. I'm convinced that God's got a better way. Even within democracy, I'm convinced that God has a better way. God has a way of, yes, establishing a government and have another government to hold them accountable, but not totally designed to do nothing but try to tear them down. Hold them accountable, yes, but not tear them down when they're elected. What's it like in your home? What's it like where you live? What's it like in your family? Are you doing things to build up or doing things to tear down? What's it like when it comes to raising your children? What do your children see you as? Or do they see you as united together, dealing with issues together? Or can they go to one parent and ask for one thing while they know full well that the other parent would not agree with it? And they get influenced. The parents then get you know, at loggerheads with one another because of that. Well, if that's the case, we have to come into a place where we begin to work on our unity together, especially when it comes to disciplining your kids. Because God wants to work in a place of unity. It is God's ideal for you and I to walk together in holiness. And that means that we are preferring one another, walking together in humility. Don't forget that the Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if you think, some might say, well, you know, I've come out of the kingdom of darkness and I've came into the kingdom of light, which the Bible says that we have, and I was so far, so low in the kingdom of darkness, how could I get any lower? Well, when you come into the kingdom of light, you start at a good place. But have you ever noticed one thing about a tree? If you were to plant a tree, it might look like it's doing absolutely nothing for a number of years. But what's happening is its roots are going down deeper into the soil to get a foundation under it before it begins to grow. And sometimes when we come into the kingdom, one of the things that we have to remember is that as we walk in humility, we are actually setting down roots. That when we begin to grow, we'll be able to stand on those roots. There'll be a foundation for us to stand on. If we are willing to walk in humility for a number, it may take quite a while, especially if we have had issues. And who hasn't had issues? Just me and Mike, the only ones. We never had any issues. No, we come in with issues, and therefore we may have to walk in humility. Well, we always have to walk in humility, but it may seem like you personally are feel like, you know, that everybody is looking down on me, and it seems like I've got to serve everybody else and all the rest of it. It may seem like that to you, but in actual fact, you just haven't had to learn to walk in humility. And one of the greatest ways to learn that is through a marriage. Especially when you think you're doing everything right and she's doing everything wrong. God will turn that around and bring you to the place where you realize you're the one that has to change if you listen. If you listen. God wants us to walk in humility. He wants us to extend our faith when it comes to believing him for change in our lives. But don't stop there. Please, as a body of believers, Don't stop in your seeking after God and purity and holiness. Don't stop with just yourself. Believe God for a bigger thing, for change in our nation, for change in our province, for change in our nation. Could the nation of Canada become a nation that has decided to take on the role that the province of the smallest province has demonstrated in the area of abortion? Could our nation, could it happen? It won't happen if we don't extend our faith for it. We don't believe God for it. We don't pray to that end, believe God, your kingdom come, your will be done in Canada as it is in heaven, Lord. But as we believe God, we'll see things begin to change. We'll see things, and don't go blaming your politicians if you see things that are happening in a way that they shouldn't happen. You know they shouldn't happen. You see, too quick, we go blaming our politicians. Too quickly. I remember Cliff a number of weeks back, he was praying for a nation. One of the things that he said was that the government is not our source. The government is not our source. And that's true in every area. The government really isn't our source when it comes to making the policy decisions of our land. It's you and I. You see, the things that we pray for will eventually come to pass if we'll continue to believe God for them. And if the people will begin to change their thinking, because people will generally get the government they deserve. I mean, all we've got to do is look in the Old Testament and see how God gave them a king when they wouldn't settle for the judges that he put in place. God gave them a king and it wasn't a good scene. But that's what they wanted. And so generally we as a people get the government that we deserve. And as we begin to focus on the things of the kingdom, we are going. If we see those things happening, we are going to see them begin to develop in our nation in a new way. Father, we thank you, God, for your mercy and grace. Lord, we are so thankful for this nation that we live in, God. We thank you so much that you are so desiring to see the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ advance on Prince Edward Island and in the nation of Canada. And God, we pray, dear Lord, that the very environment of heaven would come and saturate us, Lord, so that we would be a people that are consumed with seeing the righteous standard of the Lord Jesus Christ settle on our land. Father, give us revelation of what the government of God looks like in the world. Lord, we think of Jesus' words when he said, Father, I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. God, I ask, dear Lord, that the thoughts that the enemy would try to bombard us with, I ask, dear God, that there would be a bubble of faith around us to be able to dispel those things that the enemy is trying to coerce the body of Christ into believing.